Is your Christmas tree still up?
Yes.
Okay, good, just checking. You know? This is the most Catholic parish I've ever been at. All right. We have the Feast of Epiphany today, and it's interesting. The Eastern Church celebrates the baptism of the Lord as Epiphany. The word, the Greek word for Epiphany, it's a word that means more or less manifestation. The manifestation of God's glory, in this case, they celebrate it as the baptism of the Lord because after Jesus was baptized, well, first, when he's baptized, that, and that's next week, we celebrate that 1 week from today, when he's baptized, the voice of God is audibly heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then, after that happens, I mean, Jesus first, the Spirit takes Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days. But after that happens, Jesus starts doing miracles. And who this seemingly ordinary carpenter from Nazareth really is manifested. It's the manifestation, it's the epiphany of Jesus, of God's glory through Jesus. He starts healing people. People are being raised from the dead. Demons are driven out, and there's a lot more food than, you know, there was 10 minutes ago. That's the manifestation of his identity and the manifestation of God's glory. Today, we celebrate the Epiphany in the West, in the Western Church, as God manifesting his glory to the nations, like, quote-unquote, to the nations means outside of Israel, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, the nations. And so these wise men, we call them wise men, the magi, that comes from a word that's basically the same word as magic, but you can't really think about magic in the probably in the sense that we would now. They would have studied probably a lot of different things, including the stars. They would have, and it seems these men really truly were wise, because they noticed what was going on in the heavens. They noticed what God was communicating to them through the heavens. And it does seem odd now, because it seems that what they were doing is a lost art, and we don't have that nowadays. But like, we have astrology. That's not what they were doing. So that's not good, by the way. Just don't get confused. Well, they were basically looking at their horoscope, and no. Like, don't look at your horoscope. It's not good. There actually can be danger to those kinds of things. No, what they were doing, though, was looking at the stars. They were astronomers. And they were, what they were trying to do is, they weren't trying to say, like, well, what am I fated to go through today? What is the universe fated for me? Rather, they were asking, is God saying something to us? What is God trying to communicate to us? Scripture actually does say that the heavens proclaim, they declare. It talks about heavenly bodies like stars and planets proclaiming and declaring God's glory to us. And literally, that's what happened with the wise men. Declaring the glory of God, this baby, this child, Jesus may have been a child when they arrived, declaring God's glory in this place in Bethlehem, God, his glory has been manifested. And they know that because they're looking at the stars, but they're not just looking up at the sky. They also know the scriptures pretty well. Herod doesn't even know where the baby's supposed to be born, unless I read this wrong. Oh, no, the chief priests. Okay, so the chief priests. Herod does not know. I always misread this. He asked the chief priests. He doesn't even know where the baby's supposed to be born. He doesn't know scriptures. And so, I don't know if this came as like a big surprise to him. To us, it's like, duh, everybody knows Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And you would think they should have known, because it's in Micah, it's in their Bible. It's in Herod's Bible, right? He's got the same Bible you've got. The same Old Testament that you have, he had. There's lots of prophecies about the Messiah. It's not that hard. It's really not that hard if you care about what God is doing to find out, where's the baby going to be born? Where's this Son of God? Where's the King of Kings? Where's the Messiah going to be born? But Herod wasn't looking at that. Herod was looking at political power, and he is very disturbed. What he's looking at is, how do I consolidate my power? How do I expand my power? Me, 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 my kingdom. This is why he kills all the babies under two, all the male children under two, because he's afraid. When it says Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him, what that means is, not all, literally all of Jerusalem, but the chief priests and the people of power would have allied themselves with Herod. They would be his political allies. And if his power base was threatened, so was theirs. They could lose their authority, their control over their little spheres. And the chief priests are, as we'll see, you know, perhaps not as brutal as Herod, but they are as afraid of losing control as Herod. So Herod's looking at what's Caesar doing, what's Persia doing? Because these men come from the east. Are they from Babylon? Are they from Persia? What kingdom they're from? We don't know exactly. But people would have come from the east, and he would have said, and they're asking, where's this king? They're like, a king? And it's not me? And people are coming from Persia and Babylon, and they must have made an alliance. They're going to make an alliance, and they're going to try to overthrow me. And anybody who's his ally is also worried. So Herod's looking at that. And that's the reason why he doesn't seem to know what's really going on. Or that's, I guess maybe that's, I'm kind of using that as an analogy or as like a metaphor, but there may be some truth to it as well. He's looking at earthly things as though they are the decisive moments. And these wise men are looking at the sky. What is God doing? What's God doing? So the manifestation of God's glory that we celebrate on this Feast of Epiphany, tradition has it as three kings, but there's not, if there were more than three, it wasn't like that many more people noticed the manifestation of God's glory. As they look at the sky, what they may have seen is, I don't know if you have seen the Star of Bethlehem. If you watch the Star of Bethlehem DVD, raise your hand. Okay, if you know what I'm talking about, raise your hand. Okay, oh, we should have watched it again this year. Okay. Well, the Star of Bethlehem DVD is this, what is it, like an hour and a half long thing? A random dude may have found the Star of Bethlehem and what it really was, what they might have actually seen. Because what we can do with math, because it's all math, is look at the night sky from, let's say, like modern-day Baghdad or from somewhere in Persia, and look toward Bethlehem or toward Jerusalem, which they're only 5 miles apart from each other, and said, well, what might they have seen on such and such a date at such and such a time? All you have to do is have the right app on your phone or your computer, get some software for your computer, and you can look at what they might have seen. We have mapped all of this stuff out, and with the awesomeness, the double-edged sword that is technology, we can look at it, and we can see, oh, wow. So planets have names, and in relation to us, here, you know, and from our perspective, they do move, and they do stop, and they'll go one way and stop and go back. So when it says the star stopped, it's like, stars don't do that. Well, actually, they do, and planets as well. From our perspective, they do. And it's called retrograde motion, and if you watch the Star of Bethlehem DVD, you will get super excited and nerdy about it, too. And if you don't watch it, then a third of this homily is wasted, but that's on you. And the possibility that this was just a supernaturally bright star, that's how I always thought of it growing up. Of course, it's a supernatural star. And maybe it was, right? Maybe this guy's wrong. Maybe this is all nice thought, but it's not quite right. In any case, it's rather compelling. And I have to say, it's way cooler than a supernaturally bright star. Because if it's just a natural occurrence that you can go back and verify and look at and say, oh, wow, what they would have seen, actually, the guy says that what they would have seen is a virgin is going to give birth to a son and he's going to be the King of Kings. And it goes from there. And what's really cool is that she's clothed with the sun, with the moon at her feet. Does that remind you of a scripture passage? Or like maybe, I don't know, like a famous tilma somewhere? I'll let you find that one out. But I'm talking about Our Lady of Guadalupe. In any case, the woman clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet, the virgin, who gives birth to the King of Kings, they would have, he shows you what, maybe this is what they would have seen, and this is what these planets' names are, and this is what this would have meant, and this is how it would have stopped, and this is how it would have gone backwards. What's amazing about that is if that is true, then from the moment of creation, God knew when he was going to be born, which it's like, well, duh. But I mean, still, he put it in the stars, like he put it in the sky. And from that first moment, when everything started moving, when everything was in motion, it was preordained when the Son of God, when the Word would become flesh and dwell among us, and the heavens would proclaim it and manifest it. But how come only a few people saw it? Does it make it less true that only three or a few went and they brought these gifts? These probably were kings and they were paying homage to the King of Kings. That's what makes sense. What they brought were these gifts that would have value traveling. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh would have been, all as well as symbolic of Jesus being a king, being God, and of his sacrificial death. They would have also been things that you could carry to, let's say, Egypt with you, and they would keep their value. They travel well. They come, they pay homage. Why do only a few people see this? Well, like I said, most people were looking at worldly things that were visibly a big deal. And they weren't going to be led to some out-of-the-way place with some baby born to parents of humble means in a manger or a cave or something. You know, like that's not going to seem decisive. That's not going to seem like the manifestation of God's glory. They missed it because they were looking at what the world thinks is important. And we still do that. You know, they were like, well, what's Herod doing? Is Herod going to do this thing? What are the chief priests going to do? What's the governor going to do? What's Caesar going to do? And as I like to ask you every year, do you know the name of the governor? Do you know the name of the Roman governor? And do you care? Right? We don't even care what they did. I'm not going to say, we don't say that politics doesn't matter, or that we obviously are supposed to pray for our leaders, right? Especially those in political office. And obviously, all of that stuff matters. But not in the way that we often think of it. The value that we assign to the big, visible things, yeah, maybe that's not what God is doing. You know, it's what we're doing, but and it's not different today. We get distracted by a lot of the same things, and a lot of times it's still politics. What's the governor going to do? Is she going to fix the roads? Is the president going to build the wall? Is the stock market going to do this? Is it going to do that? They matter. But we miss the manifestation of God's glory in the world and in our own lives when we don't put our heads in scripture and say, like Herod didn't, like he didn't even know, I can't believe he didn't know where Jesus was going to be born. The chief priests were probably like, duh, in Bethlehem. You know, how do you not know that, dude? He didn't care about that. His eyes were elsewhere. It's also probably true in our lives, probably often true, that what we think is really, really important and a big deal. But think of the things in your life that you think are the biggest deal. Most important, things I gotta get this. I've been praying about this thing. I've been worrying about that thing. Now, does God think, and are you sure that that's actually the most important thing and that that is what the Lord is doing? And that is where he's working. This is sometimes why we pray and pray and pray and we're very frustrated. I'm not saying this is always why, we don't get our prayers answered the way we want to, but sometimes it's because what we're praying about isn't what God, what we think is really important, isn't what God thinks is important, or he's taking it in a different direction. And we have to be willing to look at our lives and ask the Lord, what actually is the most important thing? Like, am I going to miss the most important thing and the manifestation of your glory in my life? Because I don't really value the spiritual things because they're small and they're hidden. And they seem to be out of the way and they don't seem to be a big deal right now. But let me tell you, the things that are going to matter for eternity are the things that are a big deal. And the things that don't matter for eternity, God doesn't really care about. I mean, it's arguable that everything matters for eternity because of the way that everything influences everything else. But really, not everything is equally important. And just as the wise men, because they were looking for what God was doing and they were willing to be led wherever God would lead them, they went and they paid homage to this the little kid or child or baby, not in a palace. There's no legion of soldiers. There's no, his parents aren't wealthy. They're not important people. They're led to this family of humble means, and they bring their gifts before this child, and they have the faith to say, we're paying homage to you. We're kings, but you're the King of Kings. And if we're like the wise men, if we have true wisdom, that's why I think it's appropriate that they're called the wise men, because they had a perspective that what God is doing, it might seem small, it might seem hidden, it might not seem to be a big deal right now, and it might be in a backwater, out-of-the-way place in the empire, but if that's what God is doing, that's what matters. Or we can be like Herod and say, over and over again, I know what matters, and it's all of the, kind of like all of the worldly, seemingly important things. We get caught up in them. And we miss what God is doing. We miss the manifestation of his glory in our lives. But it was right there, and we missed it. This year, and today, the Lord invites us to be willing to be led by him through our time in prayer, and especially through our time in Scripture, to be willing to be led by him to the things that he thinks are the most important. And to attend to the things that maybe they're never going to make a headline. Maybe what you do this year that's going to be the most decisive thing for eternity is that you're going to start the habit of reading the Bible every day. That's not going to make the Livingston Daily. Maybe you're going to overcome an habitual sin. That's not going to make the Livingston Daily. Maybe you're going to bring somebody to a deeper faith in Christ. Maybe you're going to help somebody to forgive. Maybe you're going to forgive. I don't know. Because the Lord has to lead each and every one of us. It's not going to make headlines. But it's going to have eternal fruit. It's going to have eternal purpose. It's going to have eternal meaning. And we need to stop assigning false value to the things that don't. And start really saying, Lord, what are you doing? And what am I doing that's going to matter for eternity? I am willing to be led by you to whatever in my life is actually the most important thing. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, so often we miss what you are doing. And Lord, we repent of all the times when we have had false priorities and been distracted and missed what you are doing. Lord, we ask that you would give us true wisdom. Jesus, you say that whoever follows you will not walk in darkness but will have the light of life. We ask that you would illuminate the path before us, that you would illuminate what it is in our hearts and our lives that you are doing. Give us true wisdom to see this. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.